The fourth thing which the Word of God credits each believer as having as his own peculiar possession is his own body, in the which he is to glorify God. Let us turn to the inspired Word, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, commencing from verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your own body. Our bodies have not been given to us either to neglect or to abuse or to despise. Our bodies have been given to us in order that they may be used during our lifetime to bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus. The Bible has quite a little to say about the body of the believer. In response to the question, what is your body? Scripture gives many replies. We'll consider seven of them. First, it is a tabernacle, or a tent, in which each believer lives. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The body is but a house in which I live for a certain period of time, and then have to leave it. Some leave it early. Some live in that tabernacle or that tent a long, long while. But all must ultimately leave it. As the hymn writer has put it, forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam. Yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Your body and mine, then, is a house. It's a house of five doors, by which we get in touch with the world around us. Eye door, ear door, nose door, taste door, touch door. It becomes the vehicle by which a man expresses himself, and through which he receives impressions of the world around him. It's a house of three stories. The ground floor is the body, with those five doors we've just referred to. The second story is the soul, by which a person becomes aware of his own entity. It is the seat of self-consciousness. It's the third story, the top story, that is the most important part of this house. It is the spirit, and God can communicate himself to the spirit in man. In fact, that is what takes place when a person is born again by the Spirit of God. God communicates divine life to the believer's spirit upon his acceptance by faith of the Lord Jesus as his Savior and acknowledgement of him as the Lord of his life. And thus the spirit becomes the seat of God consciousness. But more, it's a house of marvelous complexity. David confessed, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And the more we consider the human body, the more we stand in awe and wonder at all the countless possibilities either for good or for evil, found in the human body. Second, the body is described as the purchased possession of God. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. On the body of each Christian is the sign, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. God never takes the price tag off his people. He would have them ever have in mind that they have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ has purchased this body, and what a price he paid. His own most precious blood. Christ is now the owner of the believer's body. For we read, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. The only thing that doesn't belong to a Christian is himself. Each Christian is therefore only a steward or a tenant in the house. And his responsibility is to see that that house is kept clean and pure and useful for the one to whom it belongs. The body is the purchased possession of God. Third, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. For we are told, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Think of it. It would be incredible but for the fact it is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. The honor of it. The third person in the triunity of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit of God, dwelling within the body of a believer in the Lord Jesus. Solomon's temple, which is described as exceeding magnifical, would cost in the neighborhood of $87 billion were it built in the United States today. Do you know of any buildings that cost this amount to erect? Yes, there are thousands of them. Every born-again believer is a temple of God, purchased not at the cost of $87 billion, but at a price far in excess of that, far in excess of all the gold and the silver and the precious stones of this world or any other world, redeemed, purchased by the precious blood of the Son of God. Think of the responsibility involved in this fact. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us can be grieved by our misconduct. He can be quenched by our disobedience to his leading. He can be limited by our unbelief. For the body of the believer is the vehicle through which the Spirit of God expresses himself. Therefore, the need to take care of this body, to take care what we put in this body, what we put on this body, where we take this body. For remember, we only have this body for the duration. A disembodied spirit cannot function at peak efficiency. We need this body in which to express the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, whose delight it is to take of the things of Christ and make them real and living and powerful in our experience, and to glorify the Son of God through us, so that others may be impressed with the Lord Jesus. Fourth, this body of ours is a sacrifice that each believer is called upon to present to God. For we are told in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here then is the great appeal by God himself. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are these mercies that form the basis of this appeal? They are enumerated in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 of this same epistle to the Romans. Oh, the galaxy of blessings that have come to us by way of the superabounding mercy and grace and kindness and love of God in Christ Jesus. What is the content of this presentation? It is a deliberate, willing presentation of one's body with all its faculties and possibilities to God. And when that decision is made, and the members of the body are placed unreservedly at the disposal of the one who has purchased it by his precious blood, that is a decision that costs everything, and which means everything to the child of God. And think of the promise that comes with this presentation of one's body to God. The proving of the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Your body and mine, then, has been given to us in order that we, in turn, might present it to God intelligently, wholeheartedly, so that God may, through us, glorify the name of his beloved Son. Fifth, the body is that which each believer is responsible under God to control. Paul wrote, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I preach to others, I should be set aside, a castaway, put on the shelf, as being unworthy of any future service for the Lord Jesus." The Word of God speaks of the deeds that are done in the body, and each believer is responsible for those deeds that are done in his body. Each believer is in his body. The ego and the body, in which the ego dwells, are distinct. One day, unless Christ comes in our lifetime, we shall have to leave these bodies of ours. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, we are told. Each believer is responsible to God to control his body. If we live after the flesh, says the Spirit of God, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or keep in the place of death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We are to mortify or keep in the place of death the body. The body is not to be allowed to control the believer. When the believer is in control of his body, he can be used of God to the glory of Christ. But if the body is in control of the believer, what a sad history of failure it makes. A Christian businessman in Great Britain every morning prayed the same prayer at a certain place in his home. He stood near the hat rack in the hallway of his home, and ere he took that hat from that rack, he would pray, "O God, make me master of everything underneath his hat." And then he would put on his hat, and away he would go. Make me master of everything underneath his hat. Every Christian must be master of his own body. He must get it up in time in the morning. Make that body get out of bed. Cause those hands to open the Word of God, those eyes to read the message that God has for him, those knees to bend in the presence of God, and those lips to pray, and that heart to go out in gratitude and praise and adoration to the one who has done so much for him. To use those feet to carry the gospel of the grace of God. This is what is meant by being in control of the body. Oh, the tragedy of a body that is not controlled. Several instances of this are found in Scripture. We think of Samson, that man whom God mightily moved on occasion, so that he exercised supernatural strength. But you recall, he gave away the secret of that supernatural strength as he lay upon the lap of Delilah. Snip, snip, went the sharp scissors of Delilah. The Philistines came in and bound him, blinded him, and then made him grind the corn in the millhouse. Think of Solomon, who started out so well. God gave him wisdom and riches and power above any man. But alas, alas, the heart of Solomon was turned aside. He could not control his body. He allowed his body to run riot. And oh, what a miserable failure he turned out to be. We think of Esau, the man after the flesh, who placed no value whatever upon his birthright and sold it for a plate of porridge. Esau, that profane person. That word profane simply means common. Piece of ground that belongs to everybody in a city is called a common. Can be trodden underfoot by anyone who desires. Esau held nothing sacred for God. Consequently, made a failure of his life. The Lord forbid that we should allow our bodies to control us. But may we, by the grace of God and by the indwelling Spirit of God, so live that we shall be in control of our bodies. Sixth, the body is that by which Christ is to be magnified and glorified during our life. The great Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's great desire was to be a magnifying glass through which the world should see an enlarged Christ. And Paul's life certainly bears testimony to the fact that Christ was magnified in his body. The body is a mirror through which the glory of Christ is to be reflected. Just as a mirror held before the rays of the sun will reflect the glory of that sun, so we, with open face, reflecting the glory of the Lord, must be changed by that very act into some of the moral likeness of the Lord Jesus, and thus impress the hearts of men and women with the fact that we know him whom to know is life eternal. Lastly, the body is that which one day will be made like unto the body of our Lord Jesus. For we are assured in the word of God that our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This body of ours is called the body of our humiliation. That is, it is subject to disease, to decay, degeneration, death, dissolution. It suffers aches and pains. For we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus, this body of ours, this body of humiliation, shall be changed like unto the body of our Lord Jesus himself. The body will be changed then at the coming of the Son of God and be eternally like our Lord Jesus. Not only shall we be with him, but we shall be like him, as John himself wrote, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. May it be ours then to rightly estimate the value of these bodies of ours. And while we live in these bodies, may it be yours and mine to so place them unreservedly at the disposal of the Lord Jesus, and so control them, so to live for the honor and glory of him, whose we are and whom we serve, that these bodies shall be the means in God's hands of glorifying the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, and at the infinite cost of his own precious blood, has made these bodies of ours forever his. Amen.